I don't know if you've ever played the game of horse. The game of horse. If anybody, Janet should know about this game because her husband was a basketball coach for many years. And certainly he played the game of horse, but it's a basketball game. A game of horse where you kind of challenge another person to try to make a trick shot. Or, you know, you pick whatever, the first person that goes shoots the ball, and if they make it, and they can shoot it whatever way they want, the second person that's playing the game, and subsequently if there's a third and fourth people, they all have to make that same shot, assuming the next person makes it in line. Well, we always played this, that at the end of the horse game, that you couldn't be the winner. And by the way, the way you win is you're the last one standing. You're the one that has the fewest letters. You can spell it any way you want. You could play the game as I if you want, and it'd be one shot. But horse is like you got to make five shots, and you have to be the last person standing. So if you get the word, if you miss, you get a letter, H. If you miss two, you're H-O. Okay, maybe some of you didn't ever heard of this game. Some of you may have played it. Anyway, at the end of the game, the way that the person that's about to win, if it comes to him and everybody's missed and somebody and he's the only one left, the last shot that he took to kind of cause everybody to lose, he has to do what's called prove the shot. You prove it, and you have to make the same shot a second time, one last time. So we call it prove it. Well, today, we're going to show you that God proves that he will keep his promises. And God will prove that he keeps his word. And on the basis of that truth today, we will see that he will enact his power to defeat the threat of Assyria against his people. So come along today as we try to look or make an attempt at looking at this passage to show that in our difficult times of life, we can come to the scriptures to find reassurance that God has the power to keep his word. In other words, we've got the proof right here that God has power to keep his word. And for us in our lives, when we're going through difficulties, that is the time we need to come and be reminded. Not that in the good times we need to be reminded as well, right? But we need to really come to the anchor that is God's word to find that his promises will be fulfilled on the basis of his power. One of the most encouraging exercises that we can do is to revel and rejoice in the victories of the Lord. Where do we find the victories of the Lord? Today we're going to find one. We're going to find a victory. Let us find hope today in my sermon that I've entitled Proofs of God's Promises and Power. Proof. Here's a proof of God's promises and power. Isaiah 37, God has heard Hezekiah's prayer regarding the Assyrians. He has now also spoken to the Assyrian king, direct words. And now, in this last section, God is going to speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And that's what we want to look at. Friends, we've only got 2 points today. This will go well, I think, to see, and they're really simple. It's going to show God is going to keep his word, and God is going to demonstrate his power. There you go. You can leave now. That's all there is to this sermon. Okay. Number one, God or Jehovah God, is going to give Hezekiah assurance that Judah will survive the Assyrian invasion. Let's begin in verse 30. This shall be a sign unto you. You will eat this year. So he's talking to the king Hezekiah here. He's talking to the people of Judah. I'm going to give you a sign, God says. You will eat this year. Now, friends, that might not sound like anything special. But for an army or a nation that was surrounded by Assyrians, with their food supply cut off, In other words, if they couldn't go outside the walled cities and plant their normal supply of food, you know, outside the city gates where there might be plots of land that a lot of the owners of the people of Jerusalem had to go outside the city to get, harvest and plant, or reverse that, plant and harvest, the Assyrian army would have killed them had they tried to go do their normal planting season. Because they were sitting there waiting. There were sitting ducks for anybody that left the walled city of Jerusalem. So this is something very special that God says, you will eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. I'll explain this. And in the third year, you will sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit. The first promise, the first reassurance that the king gets from God is, in your notes, a promise of food. Friends, very important. You will not survive very long without food. I don't need to tell you that. God gives Hezekiah a promise there are better days to come. Do you remember the Rabshakeh, that Assyrian guy? And he had talked with the ambassadors of Judah. And in back earlier, a couple of chapters ago, I know it's been a little bit, but he basically told the men on the wall. Remember, he yelled to the men on the wall, hath not he sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine? You remember that? That was indicated. What he was saying was, we are going to cause you to have a famine. We are going to cause you to have no more food and no more water. We're going to cut you off. You will not be able to get your food. So remember that. Now, what is God telling Hezekiah? You will eat. So what we have is the word of, can I say, the Assyrian king, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. They're kind of on one side here versus the word of the Lord. Who do you think is going to win? Who do you think? We have a clash of epic proportions here. We have a clash of the best, strongest king on earth at the time, Sennacherib, his word against Jehovah's word. Friends, we're going to find out today who wins. So we come, and Isaiah, through his pen, is giving the word to Hezekiah, a promise. Here's what he's saying. You will not eat of your dung, and you will not drink of your urine. That's really what he's saying. He's saying, you will be able to survive this, because you're going to have food. First of all, you'll see that the first year, what appears to be a three-year, well, let's say a two-year siege is ongoing. The first year, notice that you will eat in an unusual way. Food that groweth itself. What does that mean? The idea of food that groweth itself, can I say it this way? Is kind of like, and I put this in quotation marks, accidentally seed falls on the ground. To human perspective, it's like an accident. You didn't even mean to eat. In fact, the Jews didn't even have time to plant, let alone get outside the walls or even be able to do that. They wouldn't have had time. Why? Why wouldn't the Jews have had time to plant in this year? You know what? They were protecting their city. They were spending their time in their military, if I could say it that way. They had been drafted. I know that's not exactly true, but it's as if they had been drafted from their normal farming jobs to protect the city. For instance, I'll use Jonathan. Jonathan works in the potato farm. It would be as if, and he plants, so this works perfectly. Jonathan's going to be planting potatoes soon. That's what he just told me. It would be as if he had been drafted into the military. He had been taken away. The question would be, would Jonathan, and if you could imagine all the men and all the people having to do this, they're all drafted. You have to use every person to try to keep Assyria out. How much time is Jonathan, if he's been drafted in, going to be able to plant? None. He's not even home to plant. He's at the tower. He's on the wall. He's protecting. He's doing the jobs to make sure that they survive. So the seed that is sown the first year was not because they went out and planted. Number one, they couldn't. Number two, they didn't have time. So it was kind of, a miracle? I kind of liken it to almost like and maybe it's the second year that would come into play, but we talk about volunteer potatoes. Volunteer potatoes.
Yep.
Like, and I know that there's some way they got there, but we go out, and when I rototilled this year in the garden spot, and we didn't even plant the garden last year, so it's a year off. Now, maybe these potatoes have been in there for over a year. I don't know. But you know what I got? As I tilled up the ground, I found more potatoes that we had missed probably 2 years ago, or else they had been volunteer, and somehow they grew, and we know that there is a way. But that's the picture. There wouldn't be an opportunity to plant, but they'd be provided for. Second of all, in the second year, food, they still are under siege. They're still surrounded. It'll be that which springeth of the same. In other words, it would be the wild seed from the first year, maybe this is the volunteer potatoes, that would cause to have enough food to survive. I would say God was providing for them in a miraculous way. There was no on-purpose planting. I mean, if Jonathan goes out and he doesn't plan anything and he gets a full crop, and I don't think, by the way, that this was a full crop here, because I think the third year is the full crop. But if Jonathan doesn't do any planting, but he gets at least one field out of 10, he would be like, wow, that was kind of a miracle to get all that. Or two, you know, I think it's Jonathan isn't planting potatoes for eating, I believe. It's probably seed potatoes for Mount Vernon. Yes. So it's not your next French fry. That comes from Skagit Valley. But if he were, you know, the picture is that would be amazing. Well, that's what was going to carry them through 2 years. But look at the third year. What was going to happen in the third year? They were going to be able to do the normal cycle. They were going to be able to sow, reap, plant, and eat. That even rhyme? Almost comes up with a little rhyme there. Okay? But they were going to be able to have their normal gardens. They were going to be able to have the normal opportunity to plant. Why? Because the land was no longer under attack.
Right.
Friends, something's happened between the first 2 years and the third year. They'll be able to have a booming crop. They'll be able to actually go out because the military men are home again. The draft is over. Can I say it this way? The battle's been won. God has promised food for the next 3 years. And the third year, by divine providence, they would not only have enough food for the first 2 years, it would be back to normal in year three. That means the time of disaster and invasion was over. The planting of vineyards, the reaping of fruit in the third year was the divine reassurance that the Assyrians would be defeated. God is giving reassurance to Hezekiah. But not only that, there's a promise. Number two, here's the second assurance to Hezekiah. He says, you're going to have a renewed remnant. In other words, instead of your population, and in battle, normally your population, when you have a big war, goes down. Right? You're going to lose people. And being surrounded, the probability from a human perspective that Jerusalem survives and the people survived was very small. This army of Assyria was going to stay there until they caused them to all die by famine. But God says, watch what he says. You're actually going to grow in your population. That means they're going to win. God's going to give the victory. Verse 31, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Number two, we have a promise, or the second aspect of this assurance is a promise of a renewed remnant. Friends, the Assyrians had defeated Israel. That's the northern kingdom and taken them captivity. They then proceeded to the south. You know what they started doing? Taking the walled cities. Remember, they had taken over all these walled cities in that process, and that's of Judah. And they were down to where they were surrounding Jerusalem. If they took Jerusalem, they would have destroyed all of Judah. That was it. That was the last city. They had killed upwards of thousands of people of Judah, not just Israel in the north, Judah. Plus, they had most certainly taken some of Judah captivity to captive. or back to their land. But now God promises to shift, or God's promise shifts to a replenishment of the depleted population. So the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah, this remnant that is surviving, there's still some people that are surviving. Probably, friends, I could say it this way, some of the people of the walled cities that have been defeated already escaped to Jerusalem to hide, to try to save themselves. So some of these walled cities, while many were killed, some were taken captive, some of them probably escaped to inside Jerusalem. And God says that I am going to promise that the remnant that is left, and there will be a remnant, he says. Notice the phrase, will take root downward and bear fruit upward. Stop to think about this for a minute. This is an amazing metaphor. It's a beautiful word picture that says that the leftover people who survive, the remnant, will send their root down. It's a picture. And all the while, as they send their root down, they're growing fruit up. What does that mean? In other words, by being rooted in the ground, she will bring forth fruit above ground. By anchoring herself to God's word and to the promise of this and to be safe in the city of Jerusalem, they ultimately will see the Assyrians defeated, get this, and their population will explode. The fruit will come out of that. So out of a few will go a lot. What? Look at verse 33 or verse 32. Out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant. That's the promise that Jerusalem would survive. That is the promise that God would allow the people of Jerusalem to anchor themselves to the ground of Jerusalem, and the result was a flourishing throughout the rest of the land. You know what that means? If they're able to flourish outside of Jerusalem, guess what that means? The Assyrians are done for. They're gone. They've been defeated. Now, this didn't happen overnight. At this moment, it will at the end of the chapter. But what I'm saying is at the end of the two-year period, at the end of the 2 year, God is going to intervene. And in one night, everything would change. It'll take 2 years because there's this 2 years of sowing. There's this 2 year siege that's going on. But in the end, God is going to win a victory. The remnant will actually be able to return to their ruined homes outside of Jerusalem, in those walled cities. They'll be able to return to their villages, and they will be able to rebuild that part of the land. This is amazing. The Net Bible translates it, this verse this way. Listen to this. I thought this brought this out. For a remnant will leave Jerusalem. Survivors will come out of Mount Zion. The intense devotion of the Lord who commands armies will accomplish this. So the remnant won't just refill Jerusalem. They will proceed to spread out to fill the land. And friends, I want to tell you today, this is but a small picture of the future messianic deliverance of Jehovah's people. Because there is coming a day when the remnant will cover the entire land. It's still future from our time, but there's coming a day. Isaiah earlier in this book had prophesied in regards to the birth of the Messiah. Remember Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 and 7, 14? The significance of this cannot be overstated. For it is through the saving of the current remnant. Listen to me carefully. Through the saving of this group of people, out of it would come the Savior of the entire remnant. Out of this little bit, if I could say, and I know it was more than 10 people, but for the sake of my illustration, there were 10 people of the Jews that were saved. Out of that would come the Lord Jesus, who would be able to, as we could say, be the Savior of all Jews, of all of us. Friends, if it wasn't for this battle that God intervened, you and I, at least from the promises that have been given, you and I would not have a Savior. We'll see that in just a minute in the third point. But that's really the reality. And so the picture of this small deliverance, it was more than 10 people, but of this group, points to a something much greater, and that is full salvation over not just the Assyrian army, friends. That was a great battle. But you know what this points to? A battle and a win over something much greater, salvation from sin and death. Friends, you sit here today. You come to church because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. Without this battle, without these promises, Jesus Christ would not have come through this way. This was the promise, though. But not only that, not only would the Lord Jesus come the first time, and we have been the beneficiaries of Jesus Christ coming the first time, friends, he will come again. And when he comes again, he will bring all from the four corners of the world, the remnant of all of his people, back to their land. Do you realize how important this promise and how important the demonstration of God's power in this saving of Jerusalem was? Oh, I pray today that you would recognize that not only is it the promise of the first coming, but it is the promise of the second coming, that all the Jews will be gathered back into their land. Hallelujah for this victory. Hallelujah for the promise. Israel will again become a prosperous nation. Friends, we see right now Israel constantly under attack. Constantly. We read the language that many countries would like to destroy Israel. Friends, one day, their Messiah will show to the world his glory. Wait till we get to Isaiah 40. We will see it. So in the future, the land will again flourish, the people will return, and out of it will come the messianic kingdom. But notice God confirms it with his zeal, the intense devotion of the Lord. Here's what zeal is: an excessive fervor to do something or to accomplish an end. God has excessive fervor and he will accomplish his end. He, mark it down, God will fulfill his word. That's what this means. Thirdly, there's a promise under this first point of reassurance to Hezekiah. Remember, God is telling Hezekiah this. There's a promise that Jerusalem itself would be spared. Verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. He will not shoot an arrow there. He will not come with shields. He will not cast a bank against it. I'll explain that in just a second. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Real quickly here, Jehovah gives Hezekiah one last encouraging word, a word of promise. And he says this: that king that has mocked you, that king that has said he will destroy you, that king who has said, I am not strong enough, that's God, to defeat him, will never make it into Jerusalem. He won't make it there. In fact, the Lord adds, the archers, I'm not an archer, Courtney's an archer, but I'm not. But the archer, you know, the one with the bows and arrows, not even one arrow will come into your city. He also says those who come with the shields as protectors won't even come forth into the city. Nor, and the last phrase, this cast a bank. Casting a bank is a weapon. It was an old way of saying, it's kind of like, for lack of a better word, it's like a catapult. It's like a siege weapon, and they would catapult, if I could say it this way, mounds of dirt or earth in order, for instance, they might fill a moat. If there was a moat around a city, you know, a river or a something, you know, with alligators, whatever the movies always show, right? But it would cast earth into that from a distance so they wouldn't be, you know, getting shot at from the walls. And it was some kind of catapult of ground earth or ground dirt, and it would help lay siege to the city. God says they won't even be able to do that either. nothing, none of this will happen. They won't be able to bring their siege weapons. They won't be able to bring their archers. None of that. The Lord states Jerusalem will not be invaded, nor will it be defeated. Hezekiah now has been reassured that Jerusalem and its people will be saved. Why? Because God has spoken it. God has said it. The mighty Assyrian army, led by King Sennacherib, who had ridiculed and mocked the Lord, would be turned around and the city would be spared. And notice in verse 34 that the Assyrian king, not only would he not make it into, he wouldn't make it into Jerusalem, he would be turned around and sent back the same way he came. In other words, the road he came in on would be the road he wanted to leave. And let me tell you, he wanted to get out of there fast once he realized what had happened. And so he leaves by the way he came from. He leaves in such haste. He not only has lost so many men, he won't be able to attack Jerusalem. He's so scared, he's getting out of there. And what is this word based on? What is all of these things based on? Verse 35, it is based on God's word. Because who says he will defend the city? I, who's speaking? God. God says, and one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, if you want to underline a verse or highlight a verse in your Bible, this is one you want to do. God's promises, I will defend this city. The Lord speaks forth. I will defend the city to save it. Over and over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah had prophesied and preached that God would save his people. Sennacherib's departure was not by chance. God himself was sovereignly intervening, was working behind the scenes, guarding his city, the city of Jerusalem, from the Assyrian onslaught. Sennacherib was about to find out that Jehovah was not just another god. Nor was Jehovah someone who could be run over as if he was powerless and easily overwhelmed. And so Rabshakeh, Sennacherib's ambassador, had openly mocked the idea that Hezekiah could trust the Lord to deliver them. Friends, God can be trusted. What we have then is the Rabshakeh's word against Jehovah's word. But strangely enough, you might remember that prior to this, the people of Judah, many of them, had not trusted God's word, had they? If you go back through the book of Isaiah, they weren't trying. And in fact, even perhaps early on in Hezekiah's reign, they were still wanting to go to Egypt. Remember, to get horses and to get help from the Pharaoh? So the people of Judah did not even trust this for this time. And let me tell you, before God would act, the people themselves had to realize, and here's a principle, they needed God's help. Let me ask you a question today. Had the people at this point realized they needed God's help? And you should all shake your head yes. Yes, because we know that their leader prayed, asking for God's help. And you know what he said? He included all of the nation. Basically, all of Jerusalem, all of Judah. You know what he says? He said in his prayer, we don't have time to go back and look at it. He says, we have not for a time trusted you, God. I'm paraphrasing. We haven't always trusted you, but God, we have no other recourse. We need help. And you know what Hezekiah's prayer was? It was a prayer of him and I believe his people saying, God, save us. We don't have any other thing. Turning to Egypt's not going to help us. Assyria's about ready to defeat us. God, help us. That was the indication as he openly admits. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. I'll show it to you. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And so this we have is the admittance, the proof that the nation is saying we are not strong enough to defeat the Assyrians. We need God's help. Notice here in our verse, God is going to defend. He is going to protect the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to do it for two reasons. Friends, look at the two reasons. Number one reason that he's going to defend in verse 35, he's going to defend the city for my own sake. God is going to defend the city of Jerusalem for the sake, can I say it this way, of his honor and of his absolute Godhead, of who he is. I am going to save this city. Hezekiah had prayed that the city be saved on account that the people would know that he, Jehovah, is the Lord. You know what God responded? I'm going to show you. That's exactly what I'm going to do. And so as the city of Jerusalem is spared, friends, could you imagine the newspapers of the day? I know there weren't newspapers, but could you imagine the internet of the day, the emails that went out and the texts that went out to hear that the greatest empire in the world had left the siege of Judah? Friends, starting next week, we're going to show you that Hezekiah gets gifts from other rulers of other nations because of this, because of God's defeat. In other words, this was the world headlines of the day. And I know news didn't travel in instantaneous time with our cell phones, but the word traveled far and wide. Assyria had left the battle. In the headlines would have said before, Assyria about to defeat Judah. Then the next day after the battle was over in Assyria, Assyria had given up and ran away. Something to that effect. As you can see, I'm not very good at writing headlines. God was going to show, and to the world, that Jehovah himself was stronger than any other gods of this world. In this very truth, the nations of the world would know, listen to me today, and you should know that God keeps his word. God was going to be true to his promise. And God said, his promise was, I will defend this city. And it will be for my sake. But not only that, it is for the sake of David, whose seed he had sworn to preserve. I don't have time to get into the Davidic covenant. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Those verses are in your notes. But God had promised to the line of David that out of it would come, I'm just going to tell you, a king who would rule forever on a throne. We know that to be the Messiah. We know that is not enacted in its full totality at this point. That will happen in the millennial kingdom. But we know that the Lord Jesus had to come to the earth the first time. Now, most people, probably during Isaiah and Isaiah himself, would have understood Jesus would have come one time to die and then to set up his kingdom. But the Jews rejected it. That's sermons for another day, and that's going to come in the future. They rejected their Messiah. They killed him, and the kingdom has been put on hold. It will come, though. This was not based on David himself, though. The promise is said, it is because of my servant David's sake. But it is not because of David per se. It's because of the descendant of David. This person would be David's descendant, and God swore to David in a covenant that through his seed, God, I'm going to quote from 2 Samuel, would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So let me ask you today, why do you think God would say, I'm going to defend? Why? He could have just said, I'm going to defend the city for my sake. But he adds in, why does he add in David? I'm so glad you asked. Humanly speaking, at this point, Hezekiah and the people of Judah, their situation looked very bleak. What would you think might happen if Sennacherib had defeated Judah? What do you think would have happened to Hezekiah? They wouldn't have treated him well. They very well may have killed him. Do you realize what would have happened if Hezekiah died at this point? Because I'm gonna add in something to you today that you might not realize. Hezekiah had no descendants. He had no sons at this point. That would have ended the messianic line. Now, when you open up chapter 38 of Isaiah, Hezekiah is sick and on his deathbed. He still has no descendant. That means these two stories indicate that if God is going to keep his covenant word with David, Hezekiah has to survive. So why would God say David's sake? It's because this time in Jewish history, it appeared, humanly speaking, that the Assyrian conquest was going to destroy the Davidic dynasty. Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 18, verse 3, had been compared to his father David. Now, it wasn't his literal father. It was from a descendant. In other words, Hezekiah was a descendant of David. So that means the Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of who? Hezekiah. And if Hezekiah were to die without a son, no Jesus Christ through the line of David. I hope you understand how important this is. So God says, I'm going to defend this city. I am defending Hezekiah. Not just because of my sake, absolutely for God's sake, but because I have a promise with David that through that line of Hezekiah would come Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know what, friends? You again. You're here because of that. You're impacted by this promise. Your verse 35 in your Bibles that says God defends the city, God saves the king, impacts you today. Now, are we grateful that God keeps his word? And so, what appeared on the human side that God's divinely chosen kingdom would be destroyed. Listen, the promise in David's covenant was that there would be someone who would have an eternal kingdom. You know what this threat has? God's eternal kingdom would be destroyed by man's kingdom. That's what we got going here. That's what this boils down to. It's not necessarily Sennacherib versus Hezekiah. This is the promise of the eternal kingdom being potentially defeated by the Assyrian army and Sennacherib. Who would win? Would the kingdom of David be destroyed? In the time of deepest despair, open ridicule, and Assyrian world domination, here's the promise of God. I will save you. I will intervene. Again, Young in his commentary, who I like to use as an excellent commentary on Isaiah, he says, in delivering Jerusalem, God showed that he intended to abide by the promises that had been made to David, unquote. Friends, Judah was not saved because they were good people. Judah was not saved because they were even God's people. That's not what the verse says. Doesn't say that God saved them because they were good people. It doesn't say, I saved them because they're my people. They were not saved even because Jerusalem was God's city. Which all of these, we could say, you know, that could be a reason. You know, good people, Hezekiah, good king. God's people, yeah, they're God's people. Jehovah's city, yeah, Jerusalem. Judah was saved because of God's reputation. And it was saved because God's character, and it was saved because of God's promises, the Davidic covenant. And so we find, here is the answer to Hezekiah's prayer. In this, we find Hezekiah's prayer was answered, Jehovah glorified, and Judah delivered. Second of all, real quickly today, I want to show you not only God's promises are going to be fulfilled. Reassurance of his promise, right? The proof of his promises are right here. I've given them to you, but there is a power displayed by Jehovah. Jehovah will triumph. Listen, then the angel of the Lord, verse 36, went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 people. And when they arose early in the morning, they were all dead. Isaiah now gives fulfillment of his prophecy. God had used the Assyrians up to this point to fulfill and execute judgment on his own people. But God said enough. Hezekiah prayed. God intervened. This would begin the collapse of the Assyrian Empire. If you had 185,000 people out of your military defeated in one night, it's the beginning of the end. And out of this would rise up another empire, the Babylonians, which we're going to start looking at in the next chapters. Turn in conclusion today to 2 Chronicles 32, And I just want to show you one verse, or maybe two, in 2 Chronicles 32, this parallel passage. And we find just a little more information about what was going on here. It says in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, "For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried to heaven." What we have is a double prayer. Hezekiah prayed, Isaiah prayed. And the Lord's, in response to the prayer, probably fairly immediately afterwards, the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor, the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he, that's Sennacherib, returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, that's his own sons, slew him with a sword. Back to Isaiah. Oh, sorry. I got to read verse 22. "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of every other, and guided them on every side." Now, if you go back to verses 37 and 38, it says, "Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned by the road he came in," by the way, "and dwelled at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adaramelech and Sharezer," now these are the ones of his bowels, his descendants, his sons, "slew him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, another one of his sons, reigned in his place." We cannot fathom the scope of what just happened in our little minds. To understand that an angel of the Lord would destroy 185,000. We have two other examples in the Bible of this that I could come up with. Number one, you remember the death angel in Egypt with the firstborn? And then when David sinned, 70,000 people were killed as a result of his sin by an angel. Friends, I don't understand. There's speculation that certain what happened, we don't know exactly how it unfolded other than what the Bible tells us. And all we know is even historical records tell us that Sennacherib never made it into Jerusalem. Something happened to cause him to leave. But the Bible tells us what happened. He lost most of his military. Probably not all of them, because some of them woke up the next morning and saw all their fellow military people dead. As we close this message, it is clear that Sennacherib and his depleted army are forced to depart and return to Nineveh. And what we have, and I want you, it's the last paragraph in your notes. If you don't get anything out of this message except this, I want you to look at this. We have two kings, Sennacherib and Hezekiah. You'll probably never forget those names. We've said them so often, right? We have actually two prayers. Did Hezekiah pray? Absolutely. Did Sennacherib pray? Yes, he did. It says, "It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god." Generally, that word worship means a prayer uttered to a god. I would say he prayed. There were two gods, Jehovah and Nisroch. And let me tell you, there were two answers. Hezekiah prayed to Jehovah, and God heard and answered him. Sennacherib prayed to his God, but no answer came. That God could say nothing, could do nothing. Instead, the king of Assyria, by the way, it was some years later. It didn't happen immediately that Sennacherib died, probably 20 years later that this happened, but the prophecy was fulfilled. The king died a cruel death at the hands of his own sons. You want a case study to show what mocking God does, what pride lifting up a person does? And when God opposes you, here's a case study. In the end, Jehovah showed himself that I will keep my word. I am more powerful than any God you think you have over me. So Jehovah states his word, and he does it. His promises are kept, and his power is on display. But it isn't the only lesson I want to leave with you today. because soon a wicked king is actually going to rise up in Judah. It's Hezekiah's son. His name is Manasseh. By the way, he is in the descendants of Jesus Christ, but he's a very wicked king. He reigns for 55 years. So for all of the efforts that Hezekiah did to reform and trust God, reform the nation and trust God, things unraveled very quickly once he died. Because the people of Judah soon forgot God. I'm afraid we run the same risk. We see God work. We go to his word. We've just heard a sermon today about how God has done in all of what we've said. And we go to the week and we find ourselves in a difficult situation and we've kind of forgotten about this. It's kind of human nature. Do not be like the people of Judah. Do not be like Manasseh. Friends, let us not forget God's promises. Let's close.